Good morning. We're blessed to be here at the service of God Almighty, to lift up our voices in song and to study upon His holy word and reflect on sublimer and diviner things. I want to talk with you for a few moments on the topic of lying this morning, the Christian and lying. Now, on the surface of all of this, it might seem like a very obvious and basic subject. We say, don't do it. Lying should not be taking place, especially among God's children. Everyone knows that lying is wrong. So what really would be the purpose or point of preaching on the subject of lying? Well, everyone understands, at least at some level, that lying is wrong, or just about everybody. And yet it is easily done, and it is done quite often, and it is done with little thought for consequences in mind. And so I believe it's important to teach on this. And while we might think sometimes that Christians do not lie, I am convinced that we end up lying just as much as those in the world at times, and perhaps in some cases more. Because at least in the world, many would not pretend to try and live up to the standards of God's holy word. But as Christians, the world is aware that we are at least claiming that we're trying to abide by God's standard. And so when the world might see us living in such a way that we have not really put God as our top priority, the world could correctly conclude that that is hypocrisy. And they want no part of that. They're turned off by that. And it then serves as a stumbling block. So this morning we're going to take an honest look at lying, if I might use that expression. An honest look at lying. Look at why it is done, what results from it being done, and we're going to stress how it is that we can avoid this in the future, so that we can secure the right relationship with God and also with our fellow man. Well, let us understand here at the outset that lying is an old, old problem, an ancient problem. Where do we first read about a lie? It's right back there in the book of Genesis. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. And it might surprise some just how much we do read about lying in the book of Genesis in general, which is a book of origins and beginnings. And I'm going to share with you a number of lies that occur there in that book of beginnings. But the devil is the father of lies. Jesus declared such to be the case there in John chapter 8, verse 44. And that simply means that the devil is the source of lies. Every time falsehood is advocated or perpetuated here in this world, mark it down, Satan is behind all of that. And it was by a lie that the very first sin entered here into this world. I want for us to read about that in Genesis chapter 3. So please take a moment now to open your Bibles to Genesis, the third chapter. And we're going to see how the devil worked through a lie here. In Genesis 3, I'm beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The devil worked through a lie here to accomplish his purpose of seeing mankind falter, fail, and fall. He began, you see, here with a question, right there at the end of verse 1. Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So mark it down here. What the devil is doing with his tactic, with his strategy here, is he is challenging Eve's knowledge of God's will. He's putting that right there to the test. How well can you recall what the Lord actually told you? How well do we know what God has said? The devil starts right there and puts the knowledge of truth to the test. He plants a seed of doubt with a question, a very simple question at that. Well, Eve gives an answer in verses 2 and 3. But then the adversary follows up with a statement, doesn't he? And it's a statement of contradiction, where he's trying to put all of this at odds with God Almighty. He said there, "You will not surely die." This, friends, is the lie. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to mix in and introduce an element of truth with the error, so as to make this lie more convincing, to make it more appealing. He's going to try and dress it up. He's going to give it a hairdo. He's going to give it some lip gloss and make all of this more appealing. He says there in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, was it true? Let me ask you. Was it true that their eyes would be opened? Obviously, that was the case. You read there in verse 7 that then the eyes of both of them were open. Would they also come to understand features of this world that they had been kept from? Well, all of that was so. But it was not their business to know these matters that God had not revealed to them in the first place at their creation. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve decided to make it their business, as it were, and so they brought destruction upon themselves and the rest of creation. Physical death was introduced into this world on account of what we read right here. And we struggle with all of that even today on account of this. I came across a statement that I thought rather good on this particular point. Someone noted that sin is what we do when our heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. That promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself. Now that's a mouthful, but I believe it's significant. Let me share it once more. Sin is what we do when our heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. That promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself. And you see, if Adam and Eve and all mankind would come to appreciate that right there, then we might well still be in the Garden of Eden today. You ever think about it like that? The lie represented a promise of happiness, and that promise enslaved Eve and Adam, our very first parents here. It enslaves us in the way today. Lying is an old problem. It's as old as the book of Genesis. There are at least 12 lies here given by men in the book of Genesis. Now we read of the first lie in Genesis chapter 3 that's told by the devil himself. But the very first lie told by men is there in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain told God that he did not know where his brother Abel was, when in point of fact he had murdered him. So of course he would know where the corpse and the body lay. That's in chapter 4, verse 9. The second lie is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 11, when Abraham and Sarah lied to Pharaoh, saying that Sarah was merely Abraham's sister, when in point of fact she was a half-sister and they were married. The third lie is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 13, when Sarah lied to God about laughing upon hearing that she would have a child in her old age. The fourth lie is in Genesis chapter 20, when Abraham and Sarah lied to Abimelech about the same matter that they had lied to Pharaoh over. The fifth lie is in Genesis 26, when Isaac and Rebekah lie to Abimelech about very much the same matter. They say that they are brother and sister when they are actually husband and wife. And that might have been a different Abimelech that Abraham and Sarah had lied to, because the name Abimelech just simply meant father king. The sixth lie is in Genesis 27, when Jacob lies to Isaac, pretending to be Esau so that he can have the blessing. The seventh lie is in Genesis 29, when Jacob's uncle Laban lies to Jacob and gives him Leah instead of Rachel, whom he'd loved and whom he'd been working for. The eighth lie is in Genesis 31, when Rachel lies to Laban about stealing and lifting the household gods. The ninth lie is in Genesis 34, when Simeon and Levi lie to Shechem and Hamor and destroy their city over the defilement of Dinah, their sister. The tenth lie is in Genesis 37, when Joseph's brothers lie to their father, to their daddy Jacob, about what had happened to Joseph. They had sold him to Midianite and Ishmaelite traders, slave traders, but they said that he had been killed by a wild beast. The 11th lie is in Genesis 38, when Judah lied about giving his son Shelah to Tamar, a once daughter-in-law. The 12th lie is in Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife lied to her husband about Joseph and the alleged advances. 12 lies told by men in the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings, right there at the outset. And friends, if we see that it happens so much right there at the outset, at the dawn of creation, so to speak, and forward from there, and it happens even here with rather righteous individuals, those who had been patriarchs, we ought not to think then that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is immune from this problem today. But it does not excuse it, though it happens to be old. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus 23, as the law is given to the Hebrew children over here at Mount Sinai, you're going to see that much is stated that stresses the importance of honesty and clear communication and fair dealings. We need to resist peer pressure to lie, resist the temptation that would be afforded there by money to lie, resist prejudice against another to lie, resist the fact that personal wrongs had been done to you as an excuse to lie or to be dishonest with someone who does not care for you or hates you. All of that's touched on here in Exodus chapter 23. Let's go ahead and read through this here if we might now. Exodus 23, starting with verse 1. Moses declares, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it." And ladies and gentlemen, does that not right there echo what Jesus would say later on about how we need to do good to those who spitefully use us and mistreat us, so that we might be sons of the Father in heaven, who makes His sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and the rain falls on both as well. Well, he continues, "You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. One who happens to be different from you because of his skin color or because of his ethnic background. You see, we would not want to be mistreated. Do not mistreat them either. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. As Jesus so boldly stated there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. When you look at this here and give it a good gander, just give it a good focus there in Exodus 23, you will be impressed that what God is driving home is that He wants to see liberty and justice for all. Liberty and justice for all of His people there in that old covenant, and it would apply even to the new as well. This was a banner that God wanted to be waved, an ensign, a flag that God wanted to be waved among His people. But if liberty and justice were to be upheld, what would be the root of that? What would be the foundation for it all, the very basis for it? Don't you see how it would have to be honesty? Because if you take away honesty, then you have no true justice that can be served. If you take away honesty, you will not be free from oppression. In Leviticus chapter 6, the next book over here, in Leviticus 6, we find how the law dealt very explicitly and specifically with those who happened to lie for personal gain, for their personal interests and pursuits. And there are some principles here that I believe are timeless. Now, admittedly, we do not mirror this in every respect because we do not have a separate priesthood, a special priesthood that we would consult there as a go-between between God and men. And we do not have animal sacrifices. We do not bring lambs and rams for atonement with God. But there are principles here that also do have support in New Testament teaching, I firmly believe. But look here in Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus 6, starting with verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, if any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Now this dishonesty clearly could be forgiven, and that's pointed out there in the text. But how was it forgiven? Was it simply just by telling God, sorry, I regret that I'd done this here, I'm really remorseful now, I'm in great pain and anxiety over it? No, it was not just that. Now, yes, you would do this, but repentance involved much more. You were to go to the one that you had lied to or that you had been deceptive toward, and you were to apologize to him. And the form in which that apology would also take place would be that you returned. You gave back what it was that you had stolen. And not just that. God says here, watch it. God says, we're not done just yet. You give him back what it is that you took by deception and by lies. You give it back, and you give back one-fifth or 20% two tithes, 20%, two tithes of the valuation of it. And then God says, still now, we're not done just yet. You bring to me a ram, and you offer that as a sacrifice, a ram without blemish. Since your lie sinned not just against this man that you have been an offender towards, but it was a sin against me, because I have made mankind in my image. And you do this when? What's he state here? Is it just whenever you feel like it? Just whenever you get good and ready for it? Whenever it's convenient for you? Maybe you could wait a day or a week or a month or a year or two? No. He says there, verse 5 at the end, on the day of the trespass offering. So mark it down. What God is driving home is this, that if you're going to come and worship me, if you're going to worship me in sincerity and in truth, you must make certain that you've made an attempt to reconcile with your brother, that you've tried your dead level best to rectify the wrong. Because if you're not going to be seeking peace with your fellow man, you cannot be at peace with me. Powerful as you look at that. There were consequences to lying. You know, we often hear this expression that what hurts? The truth hurts? The truth hurts? Well, sometimes that might be so, but lying hurts. Lying hurts, does it not? And yet we seldom talk about that part of it. You hurt the one that you lie to. You hurt God who loves you. You hurt yourself in this process. And God wanted His people to understand and get that fundamental point that hurt was going to be connected with lying. And so He enacts that 20% rule. It was going to now impact the pocketbook. You see, because lying and falsehood will never ever lead to a healthy and wholesome society. I don't care where you're looking in this world. Now, why do people lie? Well, great question. Maybe we've wondered about that. In general, it comes down to making ourselves look better. Or we believe that our situation is going to be improved or enhanced by a lie that we tell or a lie that we live. We believe that we're, quote, protecting ourselves or that we've gained a measure of esteem, self-worth, by this lie that we are advancing and hoping that others will buy into. Well, the problem with this is that that, at the end of the day, is only an illusion. Friends, it's just smoke and mirrors. It is not real. And sooner or later, the truth is going to come out, whether that happens to be in this world or in the world to come. I came across an interesting study, one that some might feel is rather obvious, but others would think it's insightful. A University of Massachusetts psychologist, Robert Feldman, did an experiment where he took two strangers and put them in one room together. And they were videotaped while they talked and chatted and visited. And each one was later asked then to view the tape independently. They're on their own. And answer, if all that they had shared there was entirely accurate. If it was not entirely accurate, they were to confess that. Now, the reason they used that expression, not entirely accurate, was pretty straightforward. They know that if you use the word lie, there's a bit of a stigma associated with that, a moral stigma. So they said, just tell us now if what you said here was not entirely accurate. Well, initially each subject said, well, oh, everything was entirely accurate. But then as they studied that video in greater detail, they came to admit, well, some things were inaccurate. And this was done many times over with many other individuals. The lies range from pretending to like someone that they actually disliked to, in the case of another person, stating that he was the star of a rock band. That was false. The study found that at least 60% of the people had lied at least once during the 10-minute conversation. Feldman wrote, "People lie almost reflexively. We're trying not so much to impress other people, but to maintain a view of ourselves with the way they would like us to be. We want to be agreeable, to make the social situation smoother or easier, and to avoid insulting others through disagreement." Well, does that sound a little familiar? Internal struggles that we might even go through. Now, such studies found that men lie no more than women, but men tend to lie to make themselves look better, while women are more likely to lie to make the other person feel better. And you know, it's not that one is, quote, better than the other, end quote. It's just that people are different. And yet lying can be universal. So then how do we get around this conundrum? I mean, who really wants to hurt anybody's feelings? Show of hands. We don't care to do that. We want to be kind, and the Bible enjoins us to be kind and to be helpful and to be complimentary where we can be. Well, understand, one does not have to answer every question that is asked. One does not have to answer every question that is asked. And if there's an answer that you may not really like to a particular question, then friends, do not be asking that question. How's that for solving the problem? Because the last thing we want is to hear a lie or to be guilty of telling a lie. You know, women, if you want to put a man on the horns of a dilemma, you just go ahead and ask him if what it is that you're wearing makes you look heavy or unpleasant in some way. He knows not to lie, but he certainly doesn't want to hurt your feelings either. Do not ask that question unless you are prepared to hear what you may not really want to hear. You know, and deep down, as people could do some soul searching on this, deep down, you probably know one way or the other. So what is the point of even asking a question like that? Man, if you do get a question like that, you don't have to be rude about it. You don't have to talk openly about how it's unflattering. Find a way to be complimentary and honest about some other aspect of her. We sometimes call that deflection. You know, but you're attracted to her, hence you married her, and you married her for better or for worse. And a gene size or two should never ever affect that love, and if it does, then you're pretty sorry. But it's important that we put away lying. Put it away. I've got two real good friends who live down in Arkansas. He's a gospel preacher. She's a godly wife. And they've talked about how, you know, there's activities that would not necessarily be their first choice, but they're a unit. They function as a family, and so they do what they can to find the positive in whatever activity that's going to be. See, he doesn't really care for the opera, but if he goes to an opera, then, you know, he's going to try and latch on to something that, you know, maybe he could like about it, or a positive. She doesn't really care to watch sports, but, you know, she'll sit and watch the sports there and try to find something that's redeeming about all of it. And they happen to be about the happiest married couple that I know. And they're honest with each other. They don't agree on everything perfectly. I mean, who does? But they found a way to be both kind and honest with each other, and I believe that that's exactly how God has designed it to be. Why will people lie? They'll often lie to make themselves look better, or they believe that their situation is going to be improved in some way. One example we have in the Bible, there in the New Testament, of Christians lying to Christians. Christians lying to Christians would be that classic example in Acts chapter 5 there of Ananias and Sapphira. And you read there in Acts chapter 5 how it was that they thought that it would pay to lie. But they were wrong about that, weren't they? Oh, they thought they might look a little better here. Acts chapter 5, there in verse number 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Again, the devil is the father of all lies. So he happens to be at the root behind this. But Ananias had capitulated to the wicked one. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Even though the devil was behind it, it did not absolve him from personal responsibility. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And then you read, too, about Mrs. Ananias here, Sapphira, and the same happening there with her. You know what? It did not pay to lie. And there are those that might be thinking, well, what exactly is really the big deal with this? I mean, the contribution was the contribution. I mean, they were at least giving. They were at least very sacrificial. They didn't really have to give anything, but they were giving something. And I mean, what is the big deal? After all, the contribution is going to be amped up. Well, it mattered to God. And mark it down, God taught right here that truth was more important than money. Truth was more important than money that would even be used for benevolence or for evangelism. So, the ends will never justify the means. Situation ethics is never to be practiced. Psalm 51, verse 6. You desire truth in the inward parts. God wants truth planted deeply there within the heart. As Joshua bade farewell to the people, he said in Joshua 24, verse 14, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. We serve God in truth, or we serve not at all. As Samuel bade farewell to the people, he said there in 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. It takes the whole heart backing this. For consider what great things He has done for you. Jesus echoed that very same sentiment in speaking to the disciples there in John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship. How? Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Must is about the strongest word that we have in the English language. It's not optional. If you're going to worship God, you worship this way. Lying has no part with the child of God. Christians are not to be lying to each other and to those in the world. And if we have made a habit of lying, ladies and gentlemen, I do not believe that we are true Christians. These are fundamentals of the faith. It does not get more basic than this. Now, just right quick. What is gained in the lie? Some might be thinking we gain safety or shelter from a coming storm in some way. That's just an illusion. Those benefits, quote unquote, are just going to be temporary. What is really gained, or what is a consequence? In the first place, we have separation from God. Separation from our Heavenly Father. I realize that when we quote from Isaiah chapter 59, we often do this during the time of invitations, and we talk about how sin separates us from fellowship with the Almighty. And we are right to do that there in Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. But let's not forget that when you look at that context there of Isaiah 59, he's talking here about how deceit and wickedness with the tongue is often the chief culprit behind this separation. He says there in verse 3, For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. We're going to have to understand that what is gained in a lie is that we lose our fellowship and favor with God. Secondly, it happens to be a denial of our identity that is gained in the lie. We have been made in the image of God, which means that we are accountable to God. We have been created to be holy even as He is holy. But for the Christian, more is said than just that right there. In Christianity, when we find ourselves redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we have been made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we did that voluntarily, knowing full well what we were doing in conversion. So it is utterly inconsistent with our Christian identity, our expressed intention to be like Christ, when it is that we lie, because Jesus Himself would never, ever tell a lie. We are a new man, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in the last place, what is gained in the lie? It tarnishes our reputation. Psalm 101, verse 7, David said, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." And he's talking about his own personal presence right there. He's basically saying, if you're going to be given to fibbing, you get on out. I don't have the time of day for someone like that. Proverbs 12, verse 19. "The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." If you want a name that is good, if you want to be known by good and godly character, speak truth with your neighbor. Most all of us have heard about that boy who cried wolf. Heard about him from childhood, haven't we? Well, here, he was just bored while he was watching the flock there. And so he said, "I'm going to see a little action now." So he cried wolf when there was no wolf. And the villagers just come stampeding that direction there with pitchforks, ready to save the sheep. But there was no wolf. Well, the next day, he tries it again. And they come out. And now they're very upset here. And they're really reproving him for this great abuse and this disturbance. Well, the third day, there really was a wolf that came by and got those sheep. And he's crying, "Wolf, wolf, wolf." But no one comes out. But you know, that's usually where it stops as we tell this story to children or have it told to us. But there's more to it. When that boy had lost the sheep, he sat there crying and weeping. And the villagers started to get worried because night was coming on. Where was this boy? So they went out and they found him sitting down and crying. And an old man came up to him as he saw that the sheep were taken away. And he said, "Look, these sheep can be replaced. But what you have to understand is this, is that nobody believes a liar even when he is telling the truth." That's the tagline. We damage our reputation. You see, because if we're going to lie once, could we lie again? Trust can be oh so hard to get back. We don't want to be like that person that it said about, "Well, you know how I know he's lying? Because his lips are moving." That's not a good commentary at all. We have to realize that God is truth. He is the very definition of truth. And if we want to be with Him in eternity, we're going to have to aspire to be truthful people. John tells us there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. In Him is light, and no darkness at all." If we're going to come to Him, let us make certain that we have put away lying. For the devil is the father of lies, and we want no part with him. If we want heaven to be our abiding home, let us come to the Lord Jesus Christ on the terms of His gospel of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He has declared the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Let us make certain that we have found ourselves safely within the blood-bought institution of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that church is the body of the saved. The saved will go home to be with God in eternity. Are you there in that church? Are you there in the Lord Jesus Christ? Get in that body. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. We hope that you take advantage of that invitation, for it is the invitation of the Son of God Himself. If we can help at that time now, come to the front. Well, together we stand now and sing.